Thanks, Ben. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you this morning. You might have noticed that the worship team looked a little different this morning. Levi and Ashley taking a little vacation. And Jason Robinson and his wife, Ashley, were leading for us, and they do a great job. This is unplanned, but when we were singing that song, God really loves us, you know, we are not alone. I was singing that song, and this came to mind, and I just want to encourage you with this. God really does love you, and you're not alone. I think we would all confess there's times where we feel we're alone, there's times where we cry out to God, we wonder where he is, but he is with you, and he loves you. 15 years ago, we started a little Bible study in our living room, and it was a group of people, small group of people, and that slowly grew, and then it was obvious the Lord was doing a little bit more than just a Bible study. We moved into meeting in like our clubhouse at our neighborhood, and there was a small little group of people, hearts, you know, really turned toward the Lord. None of us really gifted in music at all, so worship together was a struggle at times. And I remember just praying, like, Lord, if you're doing something beyond just a Bible study here, you're going to need to provide some things. Like, you're going to give us a place. We need someone who could, like, play guitar, sing something, you know. And so I felt just completely inadequate for the role of planting a church. And so I remember one day I go to Panera Bread over off of St. Augustine Road, and I'm in there just, I had no office or anything, so I'm just studying, praying. And I see this young guy, this is 15 years ago, I see this young guy sitting at a table, and I look, and I think, it looks like he's reading this book that I had read on church planting. I'm thinking, what is this 20-year-old kid doing reading a church planting book? And so I am not I'm an introvert, so I'm not really an extrovert. And so I'm thinking, something inside of me, like, you should go and talk to that guy. I'm like, nah, I'm not going and talking to that guy. I don't even know if it's really the book that I think it's, you know, it is. So I'm kind of trying to see, and so I do one of those things where I'm like, all right, let me just go to the bathroom and walk by him and see. So I walk by, and sure enough, he's reading this church planting book, and I go up to him, and I couldn't shake it. So I finally go, hey man, you know, I noticed you're reading that book. Are you a church planter, into church planting? And he goes, no, I'm not, but I would kind of like to be. And here I am, I'm like, all right. So I start talking to him. Well, anyhow, that was Jason Robinson, and he went on to tell me that he had been leading music for a youth group and felt the Lord lead him in another direction. And next thing you know, he became our worship leader for, gosh, probably the first 7 years of our church. And it was just one of those things, call it a divine meeting. It's one of those promptings that, you know, just one of them that I actually moved on and God moved on. And it was just one of those reminders. I just wanted to share that with you because it just came to mind. I haven't shared this story in a long time, but God does love us, and he is with us, and he is moving, and sometimes it's just a matter of us listening, us looking, us observing, us seeing what he's doing, and joining him in what he's doing. And so, thanks again, Jason. Never forget that story. Love you guys, and thanks for serving this morning. All right, so this morning we're going to jump back into our series in the book of Luke. If you're new or just have been visiting the last few weeks, I'll catch you up a little bit. We're going to be in chapter 7. In chapter 6, to give you a little background, Jesus had this run-in with the Pharisees. It was over him healing a man on the Sabbath. He's had conflict with the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, a few times. At the end of this conflict, they decide that they're going to plot to try to kill him. Okay, so it's starting to get serious at this point. Jesus goes up on a mountain and he prays all night long. When he comes down off the mountain, he chooses 12 disciples who are going to follow him, who he's going to ultimately send out. And then after he chooses them, he turns toward those 12, and there's also this big crowd there, and he begins to teach them. And that's what we kind of went through the majority of chapter 6, was this teaching. It parallels the teaching we know as the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus says things to them like, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who are persecuted for my name. And then he goes on to say, but for those of you who have everything now, basically, if you have everything in this world that you want, He says, woe to you, because everything you have here is all you're going to have. And it's his whole message is about what it means and what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God. Okay, and so he goes through and he says, you should love your enemy. You should pray for those who persecute you. If someone asks you for something, give it to them. Don't expect anything in return. And it's one of the most challenging teachings, but also it's just seen as one of the most profound teachings ever given by anyone in history. So that's chapter 6, and now we're starting in Luke 7. We'll begin in verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, so after this teaching, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority, the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray that during our time together, you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that your word would come to life, that you would say what you need to say to each one of us, that we would have ears to hear it. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts this morning as only you can. I pray that our time together would be beneficial, not just for us, but ultimately for your kingdom. And so bless the rest of our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a centurion, Roman soldier. Centurion was a Roman officer that was over 100 other soldiers. So this centurion sends this delegation to Jesus. Now, the centurion seems to be a man of faith. Normally, Roman soldiers were despised by the Jews. This guy seems to have found favor. All right, so he's either a man of faith or just really respects Judaism, because we're told that he helped them build a synagogue. All right, so this guy has power, but he's also pretty smart, because he sends this delegation of Jewish elders to go and talk to Jesus on his behalf. And so they come to Jesus, and it says, you know, basically they beg Jesus to help this guy's servant. Now, they don't quite get Jesus at this point, okay? So they come to Jesus and say, hey, there's this centurion, and one of his very highly regarded servants is very sick, and if anybody deserves your help, it's this guy. All right, so first thing that they're missing here is number one, nobody really deserves God to move on their behalf. All right, we get that? Like, there's no one that, God's not a respecter of people, and Jesus isn't going to respond because this guy's a highly, you know, respected Roman officer, or, you know, he doesn't respond to important people. And the fact that this guy thought, well, I'll send some Jewish leaders, the elders, to Jesus, you know, he doesn't realize these are the guys, or at least part of their delegation, are the guys who are plotting to kill Jesus. All right, so they're kind of missing it here. But for some reason, Jesus still goes with them. Why? We're not sure, but I suspect Jesus knows something about this guy's heart. So look at verse 6. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. So While the elders thought this guy was deserving of Jesus coming and helping him, the centurion, he seems to have a little different attitude, right? He's humble. He's like, Lord, don't even trouble. I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. In fact, I'm not even worthy to come out and meet you. He has a whole different view. He's got a sense of humility that the other guys seem to be lacking. He seems to get it. He's like, just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. I understand authority. I'm under authority and I have people under me. I'm told what to do, I do it. When I tell someone what to do, they do it. Because I get authority and you have authority. All you have to do is speak the word and it'll happen. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. I mean, Jesus is blown away by this guy's faith. If this were a text conversation, it would be like multiple mind-blown emojis. He's like, this dude gets it. Remember, he's a Roman soldier who mostly despised by the Jewish people. He's like, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Judaism. So Jesus is blown away by his faith, and he uses him as an example. It's kind of a rebuke to the Jewish people there. All right, he's like, I haven't seen this kind of faith anywhere. And so the Roman soldier has more faith than Jesus has encountered in all of Israel. So the centurion's friends who came out to Jesus end up going back to his house. And what happens? He's healed. The guy is totally healed. Jesus doesn't go to the house. He doesn't lay hands on the guy. In fact, according to the story, we don't even see Jesus saying anything. It just happens. He has the power to just make it happen. So in this story, Jesus responds to the faith of the centurion in the way that everybody hoped and expected, okay? Even though they might have thought, you know, differently about why he should do it, but he responded the way that they hoped he would respond, and he responded the way that they expected him to respond. This guy's in need. Jesus can meet the need. They ask him to meet the need. He meets the need, okay? Now, look at verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin, touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. The dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. All right, now things are starting to get interesting, right? So here you have a situation where Jesus, they go from Capernaum, they go to Nain, which is like 30 miles away. So there's a little bit of time between these two events, okay? The crowd has continued to grow. So it's Jesus, the disciples, the crowd that's following. They're approaching the city gate, and as they're approaching, there's this funeral procession coming out. And this woman who's a widow, it's her only son, and he has died. The scripture says that Jesus is moved with compassion. Now, you can imagine how heartbroken this woman would be. Widow and her only son has died. They're walking out. There's a large group of people. Jesus must just see the pain, sees the heartbreak as they're walking in. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. So he looks at this woman. He sees her grief. He sees her pain. She's seen by Jesus. And it says his heart overflows with compassion. Now the Greek word there is this kind of crazy word. It's splachnizomai. Like, you all really need to know that, right? But it comes from the root of this word. This is what's important. It means guts, bowels, innards. Jesus sees this woman. He is overflowing with compassion from the inside out. Like, it's not just like he has compassion on her, you know, you think, oh, poor woman. It's not that. This is something that moves him from the inside. Like, he just feels it. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation where you've been with someone and they've had something happen to them, you know, very painful, just, you know, and you just feel moved, you know what I mean? Like, they share their story with you and you're just like, you're kind of shook by it. It just hits you. That's apparently what happens here. For whatever reason, as Jesus is walking in and they're walking out and he sees this pain on this woman's face and understands what's going on, he's like shook by what he experiences. And we don't, I'm sure it's obviously, you know, in part because here's this widow, she has nobody, it's her only son. I mean, it's a heartbreaking situation, but also Jesus is Jesus. Jesus was in heaven with the Father and the Spirit, spoke this world into existence, a beautiful world where everything was good before there was any sin. He saw Adam and Eve disobey God. He saw the curse come on the land. He knows how things should be, and he knows how things are, and he sees how sin has just ravaged everything that they've created. And so maybe in part, yeah, he sees her grief, but he knows a lot more than just her grief. He knows that it's sin that's done this, and he's just moved with compassion because he loves his people. And so, I mean, it's just a pretty awesome scene. And he says, don't cry. And when he says that, I can't help but think about the story of Mary and Martha. If you know that story, they were the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus, their brother, was sick. He was about to die. They send a word to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, the one you love is about to die. Please come. Jesus waits a couple days. He goes. By the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. When he gets there, the sisters come, and basically, in their grief, like, blame Jesus. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. They're blaming him for their brother's death. How does Jesus react and respond, even when they're blaming him? That's where we find what we say is the smallest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. He weeps with them. In that moment, it says he's overwhelmed just like this. He has a moment like this. And what does Jesus do with Lazarus? He goes, hey, he goes, roll the stone away. And the women are like, wait a second. And this is the only verse that I have memorized in the King James because I just love it. She said, it's been 4 days. Don't do it. He stinketh. Okay? It's my one King James verse. All right, so they're like, no. And they roll the stone away. He says a word. Lazarus walks out. He's resurrected, raised from the dead. He has compassion on this widow. He goes over. He touches the coffin. And you can just imagine the crowd like, what is going on here? He says, I tell you, get up. The dead boy sat up, began to talk. Jesus gives him back to his mother. You could just imagine what that moment would have been like. Now, the boy and Lazarus have been raised from the dead. I just want to clarify, because last week was Easter Sunday. We talked a lot about resurrection. This type of resurrection is different than the resurrection of Jesus. These two were raised from the dead, and they would die again. But they were raised from the dead and received new life, but one day they would die again. When Jesus rose, he was given a resurrected body. He had been raised to eternal life, never to die again. When he walked the earth and taught after his resurrection, and he ate with the disciples, and many saw him, the book of Acts tells us there's a moment in time where they're all there, and he just ascends before him in full Matrix kind of way, straight up to the Father. It's pretty awesome. So, little different. It's important to make sure we get that. So, in the first story that we read, Jesus responds the way that everyone hopes and expects. He heals the servant of the centurion. In the second story that we read, Jesus responds in a way that probably nobody really expects because it was unplanned. They're just walking in, and here's this funeral procession walking out. No one expected Jesus to walk up to the coffin, touch it, and the guy to be raised from the dead, but he did. And he met that need in that moment, which is pretty awesome. But what do you do when God doesn't respond the way that you expect? What do you do when God doesn't respond the way you hope? What do you do in those times where you feel like God's silent? Because sometimes he responds in a way that meets our expectations. Sometimes he responds in a way that far exceeds our expectations, like this one. And then sometimes we feel like, where are you, God? I mean, let's be honest. I think we've all been there, right? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Scripture tells us that while he was in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Spirit. He was a prophet of God. If you know anything about John the Baptist, he was the guy with the camel hair, you know, clothes, eating locusts, and he was calling people to repentance. He's baptizing people, and then he says, there's one who's coming after me who I am unworthy to even untie or undo his sandals. And then one day, Jesus comes, and the scripture says that he sees the Spirit descend on Jesus, and he says, look, he's like, this is the guy. Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He baptizes Jesus. And he says, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. Okay, so this is John the Baptist. That's his relationship to Jesus. This is the guy we've been waiting for, is basically what he says. Now we fast forward to our text today. Jesus has begun his public ministry. He's healing people. All these things that we're reading about have just happened. Look at verse 18. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord. So he sends them to Jesus to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. So John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus. He sends them to Jesus and he says, now listen, go and ask him if he's the one. Go and ask him if he's the Messiah. Now, just think of everything I just told you about John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist is the prophet. He's the guy who said the Messiah is coming. I mean, this guy is unworthy of me even to untie his sandals. And then when Jesus came, he goes, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist got it. Until he didn't. And then here's John the Baptist going, hey guys, listen, go talk to Jesus and ask him, are you the guy or not? John the Baptist, who Jesus would later say is the greatest among all prophets, doubts Jesus in that moment. And I just want you to let that hang there for a moment. And I just want to say, if you're a person who has doubts, it's okay. God will meet you in your doubt. It's okay. John the Baptist doubted in this moment. What is going on with John? I mean, he knows. In one minute, he seems to know. The next minute, he seems that he doesn't. He had an expectation along with all of the others who were waiting for the Messiah. They had a certain expectation of what it would look like. They were expecting deliverance from Rome. They were expecting a king, someone with political power who would come in and deliver them physically from under Roman oppression. They were thinking the Messiah, this was going to be some kind of physical, political deliverance, and it wasn't happening. And he's going, what is going on? Now, there is one other little nuance that we can't miss here in this story, something that's going on with John, a minor but very important detail that's probably not so minor at all. This all happens when John's in prison. All right, so we're going to look at Matthew's version of the same story, Matthew 11, 1 to 3. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to the 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in the towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the Messiah was doing, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? So not only is John expecting the Messiah to do some, you know, kind of earthly political deliverance, everybody is expecting that. And John is probably thinking, all right, I'm not seeing that now, but I mean, could you at least get me out of these chains, right? Like, I mean, he's done everything God's called him to do. He's in prison. All these things are happening out there, and he's in prison. And he begins to doubt. Like, I mean, even after all he's seen, all he's heard, the prophecy, he begins to doubt. And we can't miss Jesus' little thing he says when he sends the two disciples back to John. The end of chapter 7, 23, he goes, God blesses those who don't fall away because of me. Kind of obscure, but very important. God blesses those who don't fall away because I don't do things the way they think I should. God blesses those who do not fall away because I don't meet their expectations. God blesses those who understand God's ways are higher than your ways. God's his sovereignty, his ability to see is way beyond your ability, and he knows better than you know. He blesses those who seek first his kingdom over this earthly kingdom. John's in prison. He's like, things really stink for me right now, but God has a greater purpose. In the midst of that, he begins to doubt. Sometimes God responds in a way that he meets our expectations, like we saw in the first story. Sometimes he responds in a way that far exceeds our expectations, like no one was expecting Jesus to go and raise that boy from the dead, and he did. And then sometimes God does something totally different than what we ask or expect of him. Sometimes he appears to be silent. Jason, I'm going to ask you guys, you can start making your way up already. Sometimes God appears to be silent. Sometimes we feel like God is not here. He's not there. He's not in the midst of our pain. He doesn't understand us. He's not moving on our behalf. What I want you to know this morning and make sure that we hold on to is that God is right in the middle of the situation. Just because we don't see him working, or just because he doesn't work in a way that meets our expectations, or doesn't just blow us away over and above our expectations, doesn't mean he's not working. Doesn't mean he's not present. I mean, go back to when he looks at that widow who lost her son. He's moved with compassion from his insides. Like it's like he can't not do anything because he sees the brokenness, and his heart breaks when our hearts break. Mary and Martha, I mean, they're heartbroken over what happened with Lazarus, and Jesus just weeps with them. And if you read that story, I encourage you to go back and read that story in John as he records it, because there's like three different times where it says he's moved with compassion, and then ultimately it actually says all the people who are around, they see it, they see him weep, and they say, man, look at how much he loves them. And I just want to make sure that you hear that this morning, because I know somewhere in this room, there's someone or multiple people who are going through it. And you're like, where are you, God? Why aren't you moving in that situation? Why aren't you doing this the way that I want to see you do this? Or why aren't you doing it as fast as I'd like to see you do it? And we're like John the Baptist, you know, kind of in this prison of our own mind going, God, where are you? And I just want you to know he's there. He's with you in it. But he just knows a lot more than you know. Like he exists with an eternal perspective. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. And what's most important is not, honestly, what happens on this earth to make our life feel better. That's not what's most important. What's most important is what's taking place from an eternal perspective, lives being changed, coming to know Him. I mean, I might go through great pain in my life. If it means someone else coming into the kingdom, God's glorified in that. All the angels in heaven rejoice when someone comes to know Him. Sometimes He appears silent, but He's not. What's Jesus' response to John? Look at verse 22. Then He told John's disciples, "Go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor." These are all things that Isaiah had prophesied would happen through the Messiah. These are all things that the Messiah would do. And John knew it. And so what Jesus is saying, hey, go tell John, it's happening. It's happening. Might not be the way he expects. It's happening. God's kingdom has come among his people. He's bringing deliverance. It's not the way they expect it, but it's happening. So whether he meets your expectations, exceeds your expectations, just know that he's with you. I want to invite you to stand with me. I want to pray for us. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. I feel obligated in this moment to tell you the end of the story. John doesn't get out of prison. He's unjustly, first of all, put in prison, and then he's beheaded. Things didn't go the way John expected them to go. What does Jesus say? Blessed are you who doesn't fall away because of me. So I want to pray for us. We're going to sing that song again. God really loves us. Take it in, sing it from your heart, maybe just spend some time before God. But I want you to know that you know. I want you to experience the reality that he's with you. In your pain, in your grief, in your suffering, in your joy, he's with you. God, thank you for your love. I pray that these would be more than just stories. To know that you, Jesus, when you walk this earth fully divine, when we look at you, we see the Father, and you wept with those who were weeping. Your heart was moved and broken with those whose hearts were broken. And you really do love us. And sometimes that love causes us to wait. I pray that you would help us to understand and believe there's something greater than we experience in this world. That we were created for eternity, that when we breathe our last breath, those of us who know you and have put our faith in you, we wake up to eternal life. And it's far more beautiful than we could ever imagine. By your Spirit, help us to endure, those of us who need to endure. God, those of us who are, things are just going great, help us to come alongside those people, that we could be your hands and feet, we could show your love to the people who need to know your love. And prepare us for the time when trouble comes our way. Because you said, in this world, we will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Let's just sing this together. Or maybe you just want to just listen and take some time to talk to the Lord. But let's worship however you feel fit in this moment.